Brethren, I know we all in our individual lives have those special brethren who have been kind of like spiritual fathers to us. And I think one of those in my life, one of many, is our dear brother Emil. And we have enjoyed and had the privilege of fellowshipping and sharing our love for the truth with him and Sister Dessine for many, many years. Brother Emil is going to speak to us at this time on the subject, He Sought Not His Own. He Sought Not His Own. Brother Emil.
Thank you, brethren. In the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read the account beginning with the 13th verse, when Jesus came to John the Baptist at Jordan. It reads thus, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John went forward with the baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, the unto him is not in the original, it really is more clear this way, and also the other accounts, Luke and John, Matthew, all agree. Because some had the idea that when Jesus came up from his baptism, that suddenly the heavens were opened up to him, knew all about the things all at once. And that was a wrong idea. Not correct. And the other accounts do not. And the early manuscripts leave it out. And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Oh, yes, that's what opens the mind and the heart, doesn't it? Yes. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what an encouragement that must have been to our Lord as he entered in upon his ministry. Knowing as he did from the beginning of the way how that ministry would end. It's important to realize that Jesus' knowledge of his existence as the Logos came from the Scriptures. He was born a babe in Bethlehem, you know. That as the Word of God through the holy prophets, as these became known to him, his faith and understanding increased. Through them, he learned what the Father's will was to be for him. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the 21st verse, brings that to our attention. Let's read it together. 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we can appreciate this. For instance, in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15 familiar scriptures that we hear a great deal at the holiday season as it comes about, telling of his birth. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that, of course, has been misunderstood. It wasn't God with us. It was God's only begotten, dearly beloved Son that was with us, who fully in the human form represented all the qualities of the Heavenly Father in his perfection, all that could be recognizing the capacity of a human. And the 15th verse, the next verse says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, butter and honey is sometimes used in the pictures as the word of God is in the Psalms, it's sweeter than honey or the honeycomb. And butter, well, where does butter come from? Well, it comes from the cream of the milk, doesn't it? The cream of the milk has the rich vitamins in it, the vitamin A, doesn't it, which is good for eyesight. Remember how they would give the night flyers during the war, give them carrots to eat and those things with vitamin A that would help their night sight. Yes. So butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so his instruction came from the word of God. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, we read, rejoicing, this is spoken of him while he was still in the heavenly realm as the Logos. The 30th verse says, then I was by him, that's for the Heavenly Father, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now, even at that time, our Lord, as the Logos, was interested in the children of men. And it is he that was sent to be our Redeemer. This interest in the things of the Father was manifest in a particular way. You remember when his parents went up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And they lost him on the way back, and they found him after 2 days' search. They found him in the temple, didn't he? Talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, at the age of 12. And he was, it says, the account tells us that he was both asking and answering questions of those doctors of the law. And they marveled at his questions and at his answers at 12 years of age. But he had known through his mother, others of his birth, and therefore knew and understood the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning him. And his faith was nourished as he saw the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in his own life. Else, how would he have had the courage to go forth and do the things that he did? Would he not think, my goodness, I'm taking this on myself? Why, of course. And so, he was encouraged to go forward. And in due time, the Lord gave attestation to him of he being one to be used of his Heavenly Father in such manner. There's nothing so helpful to our own faith structure and our ability to make diligent effort to press on in the narrow way, in the steps of Jesus, than the comprehending faith that the Bible is the Word of God. And Jesus had this. He found it was being fulfilled. This was the viewpoint and belief of the prophets, including John the Baptist, our Lord, the apostles, Brother Russell, and all that will eventually constitute the faithful overcomers. That the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus, in Matthew, remember how he said, verses 21 and 22, I think, of the 20th chapter, I don't have that one marked down. He says, and if the Scripture cannot be broken, yes, because it was God's word of truth through the holy prophets and through our Lord now and through the holy apostles and writers of the New Testament, as it has come down to us. After coming to John the Baptist of Jordan, we know that he went into the wilderness. Now to study the Old Testament, which was all they had at that time, of course. The New Testament hadn't been written. He hadn't given his life yet. But he went into the wilderness now after coming to John at Jordan and being begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now to look into those scriptures with the blessing of the Holy Spirit to discern the course of his ministry. And of course, the adversary was right on the job, as we know. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, and he was hungered, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus, in that 40 days, had been looking over all those scriptures, hadn't he? He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil tempted him in a different way. He set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and suggested that he cast himself down. And the devil even quoted scripture, didn't he? He says, because in the Psalms, you know, it says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the adversary, of course, tempted him in that. Jesus again answered, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, putting the word of God above. Oh, the devil could quote scripture, but the Lord could too. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. And then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How the Lord knoweth the things we have need of and can provide for them. If we're walking, endeavoring to walk in His ways, in His paths, seeking to do His will. And Jesus knew. Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. We're going to consider some of these scriptures as we go along. In John's Gospel, the second chapter, we have the account of the wedding in Cana of Galilee, And the first of Jesus' miracles. You remember, in the they ran out of wine at the marriage, and the third verse says of John 2, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, I don't think that he was disrespectful to his mother. I think he was just putting her at ease, really, in a way that because he, his mother evidently understood, says, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And then you remember there were the six water pots, stone water pots, were used by the Jews for their purifying work and washing and so forth. But Jesus told them to fill the pots up with water. You remember the account. And then he said, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And if you're worried about the cleanliness of the pots, or if you're worried about the water, notice the ninth verse. "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, after their taste might not be quite so good, or their senses quite so exact, after they have drunk well, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him, manifested forth his coming glory. And then he went down with his mother and his brethren back home to Capernaum, and they continued there not many days. But we see that our Lord was looking, no doubt, to the Heavenly Father in the direction all along the way. In the third chapter is the account of when Nicodemus came to him at night. Nicodemus said, paraphrasing, he says, "No man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." And so he wanted to make an acquaintance with Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born," or the thought is to be begotten, or begotten, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, not understanding, said, "Well, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee," in the fifth verse, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," really again it should be begotten. The Greek word genao there is rendered, and by the context we must determine whether it should be begotten, which would be the point of conception, or whether it would be born, birth. In this case, it would be begettal and properly rendered in here. That's consistent pretty much through the New Testament. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be begotten. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is begotten of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" So he went on to explain some things further to Nicodemus. He at least was interested enough to endeavor to seek to know. In the fourth chapter, we have our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Beginning, we'll back up a little bit to the, he asked the woman, and in the 15th verse. The woman says, "Sir, give me this water." Well, he told her that she wouldn't have to come. He'd give the water that he had to give her. It was living water, and she wouldn't have to go bring water anymore. And she says, "Lord, give me this water." So, anyway, it says, "The water that I see," in the 14th verse, "shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman says unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She knew that he was ahead of her, and knew and understood. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the brethren have brought those things to our attention during this convention. Now, then he identified himself to her as the Messiah. Notice, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus, of course, was a Jew, and born under the law that he might redeem those under the law as well as all the rest of us. All the apostles were Jews, weren't they? When he dealt with the Jews, the message first went forth to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Tents opened up, of course, as the brethren had brought out, to both Jew and Gentile, and how favored and privileged we are. In continuing, we'll have to hustle along. In verse 31 to 34 of this same fourth chapter of John, we read, the disciples thought that he needed some nourishment and should eat in the 31st verse. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." In the fifth chapter of John, this is where he mentioned the beginning there in the fourth chapter that he had come to do the Father's work, the one who had sent him. John 5, verses 28 and 29, we read, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." It should be, that's damnation in our common version, but it's the same Greek word krisis that's rendered judgment three times in that same chapter, verses 22, 27, and 30. So sometimes we can see what the influence of error does to translators, even that they would use in this case, when they'd used it three times correctly, that they would use a damnation here because of the context there. "Those that had done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that had done evil would go to the bad place." But our later translations correct that. Then he continues, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this becomes the theme of our Lord's activity, as it was from the beginning, that he came and he never neglected to glorify the Heavenly Father in anything. The importance of the truth and of the Holy Spirit, that we may worship God in spirit and in truth. For it is only as we are led, as he was, by the Holy Spirit, we receive the Word of God as it is indeed the Word of truth, that we are increased our knowledge and that we are taught and learn of what the Heavenly Father's will is for us, as also our Lord and Savior did. Continuing in the 35th verse, he speaks of John the Baptist being a shining light. But the 36th verse, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you," speaking to the Jews, "even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Yes. That was the promised one, really, that they had been looking for all the time. The Messiah would deliver them from their enemies and so forth. And they didn't realize that. They didn't recognize him. He came unto his own received him not. The world was made by him, and they rejected him, in the first chapter of John, we're told. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave him the privilege of liberty, becoming sons of God. That's the faithful ones then, the faithful ones now, that are able to receive these things. "But if ye believe not his writings," Moses' writings, "how shall ye believe my words?" was his answer to them. In the 6th chapter of John, we find him continuing, beginning with the 37th verse. The 29th verse, he says, they asked the question when he had been talking about that. The 27th verse says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed," or marked, "with the Holy Spirit." That's the identifying sealing and marking. That has the thought of being marked, a manifestation. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, and to glorify the Heavenly Father, and to reveal the Heavenly Father. The 32nd verse says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Yes, they had received manna from heaven, Israel had, in the wilderness. But Jesus explained a little further on that they had manna, but they died. He continues and he says, cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are wonderful, wonderful words, aren't they? Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said of them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, he came to do the special work at that time, though he would give his life for all mankind. But there was a lot of work that would have to be done before that life, an opportunity for life, would be given to the world of mankind. Verse 45 reads, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Skipping down to the 51st verse, he goes further to explain. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews had trouble with that again. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And I imagine that just perplexed them more and more, didn't it? But you and I understand that, don't we? We understand it every time we partake of the memorial, don't we? Of the bread and the cup. Yes, we do. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Yes, there is a difference. Coming to the, well, we don't want to quite live that. But the 62nd verse, the 61st says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, some they said, this is a hard saying. He says, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Yes. Isn't that so? Because it's by the word of truth, it's by his word, it's by the word that we can understand the Scriptures. It's by his word that we learn of the ransom sacrifice. It's by his word and by the operation of the Holy Spirit that we can accept that and understand of a perfect life, one perfect human life forfeited through disobedience and sin by Father Adam. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, willingly and obediently laid down one perfect human life, not forfeited by sin, so that when He was raised, He had the merit or value of that unforfeited perfect human life when He was raised as a spirit being to appear in the presence of God for us with that. A perfect corresponding price for the sacrifice, lost, forfeited life of Father Adam. It's by means of the Word of Truth and the operation of the Holy Spirit and faith that we can accept these things and that we can see the opportunities of this age, those that are drawn and called of God and are accepted in the Beloved and justified and Spirit begotten, as we've just been hearing from the platform. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved, justified, Spirit begotten, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes. Yes. The true bread from heaven and the Holy Spirit that came upon the waiting disciples at Pentecost and has come all the way down. We have received of Jesus' anointing. We're down here at the end of the age. In the 7th chapter, the 15th verse, it says, "The Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, yes, given to Abraham beforehand. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, they had been seeking how they might find something against Jesus, that they might put Him to death. And this is the way He answered them. You find that up in the earlier verses of that 7th chapter. Yes, because the people heard Him gladly and were following after Him. He was taking away their congregations. He was hurting them. In the 28th verse of this 7th chapter, "Then Jesus cried in the temple as He taught, saying, Ye both know Me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me. And He came to do the will of Him that sent Him." And we know when it came time, He steadfastly set His face to go up to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited Him there. We marvel at it as we think of His observing that Last Supper, you know, with the disciples and so forth. And He washed their feet, knowing what awaited Him. He asked them then whether they realized what He had done for them. Yes, the Father loved Him. And Jesus was comforted again by the Heavenly Father's manifestation of His love for Him. He continued all night in prayer in the mountain before He selected His 12 apostles. Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 6th verse, we find him, and this leper may have been one of the lepers that he healed, and it may possibly have been the father of Mary and Martha. Those suggestions have been made. We don't necessarily have outright authority for it, as far as I know or am aware of. But it was evidently someone that he knew. And I've often wondered about this. Matthew 26:6 says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper," you remember that's where he liked to go, at Bethany, because the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was about as much home as he had. And so he was in the house of Simon the leper. And no doubt he was strengthened again by his father's overruling providences, that he should be in the house of Simon the leper. Evidently one whom he had the privilege of healing. And the deep significance and encouragement it must have been to him to realize that if he was faithful, that he would have the privilege of healing, because leprosy represented disease and sin. Would be, if he were faithful unto death, that he would have the opportunity of giving his life for the whole world of mankind, and in due time saving the whole world of mankind, Adam and all his children, from sin and death. And I think it strengthened him and gave him the privilege to carry on. So let us go forward with the truth. I'm going to read two little, if I may, through this. One from my mother. "Error exposed falls, writhing in pain, and dies alone. Truth, crushed to earth, rises again to hold its own." One from... I hope I can do this. One from my deceased. Says, "For a meal with love." The potter. "Oh, brother and sister, have you answered the call the master gives to great and small? Come down to the potter's house and see how the master potter works with you and me." When into the potter's house we are brought, we see there a vessel the master potter has wrought. What exquisite beauty in that vessel so fair that his hands have shaped with such infinite care. But our vessels were broken and marred by sin when the master potter began to work from within. With patience and power and endless love, he is molding these vessels like the pattern above. When his work with these vessels is finished, why then, the work with all of mankind will begin. And the vessels of honor fashioned by him will be used for the blessing of all that have been. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Forgive me. I'm sorry. But as dear old brother Dan Morehouse years ago said when we were talking, the wonderful thing about the truth is it's true.
Thank you, Brother Emil, for those beautiful words. from our Lord concerning us and the opportunities that we have of walking in His footsteps.